As we study those books, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, and other books in the New Testament, it's difficult to get past the fact that there are a number of Old Testament scriptures quoted there, or alluded to. In fact, the book of Hebrews would be difficult to understand at all without some understanding of the Old Testament. We come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 that we're in now, and you come upon Abel and Cain and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Moses and Rahab and David and a great number of people that without some knowledge of the Old Testament, we could not appreciate what the 11th chapter of Hebrews says about these individuals. We could not appreciate what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is saying to the Jews of their day and to us. So it's difficult to understand much of the Old Testament or New Testament without some knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, I'll admit that I haven't studied over the years as much as in the Old Testament as I have in the New, that's probably the weight that it should be given. Not an equal weight, but should be given some weight in our studies, which suggests too that there has to be quite a bit of time that's allocated to a study of the Scriptures, study of the Bible. Throughout history of his people, throughout history of people upon this earth, God has dealt with man. He's dealt with man in different ways. In the beginning, he dealt with them individually or with the heads of families. And we know that he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, talked with them until they sinned and they hid themselves from God. They no longer wanted to walk and talk with God, and they were excluded from the garden, cast out. Through sin, man was separated from God. Sin separates from God. And throughout the Old Testament, there's a promise of one that's to come. There's a thread, there's a teaching throughout the Old Testament that one is coming and that preparation is being made in God's own time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came. In the fullness of time. In God's time, not man's time. Initially, he dealt with the patriarchs. We refer to that as the patriarchal age. As time went on, God's people went into slavery, went into Egypt, Egyptian bondage for about 400 years plus, and they were there and I'm sure were presented with many different situations as far as what gods were worshiping, other gods, other ways of looking at God and religion. And then Moses was sent to them to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. And on the way to the land of Canaan, they were sidetracked by unbelief. God gave them a law that was to guide them. We refer to it many times as the Ten Commandments, but it was not, the Ten Commandments was not the law exclusive. There was much more to the law than the Ten Commandments. Much of the Old Testament, especially the first five books, deal with that law, especially the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as the people of God came into the land of Canaan. But that law was given to the Jews only. They were God's people during that period of time. According to Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gave that law to them and them alone. We come to the book of Romans that we're studying on Wednesday night. We learn that the Gentiles and Jews both had a knowledge of God. The Gentiles had a knowledge of God through creation. And thereby we can say today that many people who are not taught specifically the gospel should still know of God. Now they won't know of God to the extent that we know of God, But though the law was given to the people of Israel, children of God, during that period of time, the law of Moses, we know it was in effect when Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus lived his life, his perfect life, under the law. He was subject to the law. When he died on the cross, the law was fulfilled. And that first law was called the Old Testament, or we refer to it as the Old Testament, or covenant, or an agreement between God and his people, the children of Israel. Then we come to the cross, and from that point on, we have the law of Christ, or we have Christianity. But that law had a purpose, or did it? Or we're just to close our Bibles on the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. You can see, you can make a comparison, can't you, or a contrast as far as the amount of material, amount of information, because the Old Testament includes not only the period of the law itself, but how God's people reacted under that law, what they were supposed to learn under that law, and how over years, years and years of living under that law, they rejected God, they accepted God. They rejected God, they accepted God. And then we have books of poetry, we have books of history, we have books that will come on up to about, about 400, 500 years, I think it is, before Christ. The book of Malachi was written. I think that's about the period of time. But anyway, there was a in between the Testament period before we come to the New Testament. Number of things we read about in the New Testament, we don't read about in the Old Testament. It happened between the Testaments. And so it's good to have a knowledge of that period of time if we can. But in recent study of the book of Romans and Hebrews and earlier time in the book of Galatians, we've seen much mention and contrast of the old law, the law of Moses, with Christianity. And especially in the book of Hebrews, where the writer, I think is Apostle Paul, many do, suggests to the Jews who are leaning back toward the law and going back toward the law and binding the law on other people and themselves, as a matter of course. And the writer says, you know, said there are better things under Christ. It's more, there's a more excellent ministry, there's a better covenant, there's a better high priest. And so, they knew about the high priest. They knew what the word covenant meant. They knew about those things of which the writer wrote concerning the old law. But what purpose did it serve? We're going to go to that in just a minute. But in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, and I got a number of scriptures referred to in my notes and also quoted in my notes or written down in my notes, so I'm going to be referring to those quite frequently throughout this remaining study. God's Word states in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith, that is Christianity, the gospel of Christ is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. How much concern should I have that the Ten Commandments are not written, not on certain buildings or whatever? Well, the particular principles I have concern. The fact that they are referred to as the Ten Commandments, that doesn't overly bother me one way or the other. That's Judaism, the Ten Commandments. And they're all repeated in the New Testament, all but one, by Christ. And we go by Christ's teaching, Christ's principles, and not the Ten Commandments in and of themselves because it was part of the law. However, like I mentioned, all ten of them, nine of them, rather, of the ten, are mentioned in the New Testament. And also, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount will go into a little bit more detail as to his presentation of that particular command, thou shalt not. And he'll dig into it a little bit deeper. But the word for schoolmaster is a Greek word that I can't even pronounce, but it's spelled P P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-U-S. And I move from there to give you what it, the word that comes from that, pedagogue. Pedagogue. Well, I didn't know what pedagogue meant either. Probably like many of you, so I looked it up. The word means a teacher or a tutor or a schoolman. We all know what a tutor is. They didn't have them back when I was growing up. You tooted your own self. You tooted your own horn or not, didn't get tooted. I mean, you had to be your own teacher. Your parents could help you to an extent, but Daddy couldn't help me. He just had a third grade education. Mama's education was grade 8. And so she could have probably helped some, probably did. Daddy helped me because he told me that I'd better get some good grades. That helped me a lot. But Thayer's lexicon explains that the pedagogue among the Romans and Greeks, and that'd be the type of people we're talking about there in the first century, instructed and disciplined the young boys and thus prepared and brought them to manhood. So we see that the old laws refer to a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster refers to those individuals that disciplined and prepared young men for that which they would face later in their lives. And so the law did a lot of that preparation. In fact, it said in Galatians 3:24 that it's to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And it was to bring those people, and therefore it's for us too. Throughout the New Testament, God's Word shows us the limitations of the old law. The law could not make one righteous if we look in Galatians 3:21. The law could not give spiritual life, Galatians 3:21. We read in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. The word justified means my sins are forgiven, just as if I'd never sinned. So it said that type thing didn't happen under the law of the deeds of the law, because people had to merit what God would give them, and they could not live a totally righteous life under the law. Only Christ did that. Only Christ lived perfect under the law. Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4 tells us the sacrifice required by the law could not cleanse from man's sin. But in those sacrifices, the Hebrew writer says, there's a remembrance made of sins every year or year by year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And yet, blood was introduced as something that's related to a likeness of sins being taken away. They were taken away each year. So there was an introduction there, a preparation. Being limited in its purpose, that is the law, it was not designed to last forever. Galatians 3:19 says it was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's the promise that was made to Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, and he says to thy seed, which is Christ. So Abraham's seed was Christ. So it was through Christ that all nations of the earth would be blessed. I'm sure when the Jews saw that promise made to Abraham before the law came into existence, but that promise made to Abraham, they saw in that they were the seed. That they were the ones, even those who believed in Christ, who would be blessed by this promised one. It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God gave the old law. He limited its purpose, and he limited the duration of that law. But within it, there was purpose. Within it, there was purpose. It was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor. But what kind of teaching did the law do? What are some of the things that we can learn, or that the people of God in the first century could learn by looking back to the law and how the people of God reacted to that law, and how God reacted to them in their dealing with the law? What did it teach? If the law was a schoolmaster, you know, you wonder what did it, if it's schoolmaster means teacher, what did it teach? It taught there's only one God. It taught that there was only one God. You can see how that can refer to all periods of history. There is one God. Now, this subject didn't have to be taught a whole lot maybe back in the 50s and 60s. Because most people in this country believe what? One God. In God we trust. And we don't mind you saying it. Home Depot minds you saying it these days. They just fired somebody. They said it wasn't that for that purpose, but they fired him because he wore a button. They say they got rid of him because he wore buttons, and buttons are not supposed to be worn, but they let him wear it a year until he brought his Bible to work. That'll probably go into the courts, but who knows how that'll wind up. In God we trust. I'd say in years to come, because of Allah, Muslims worship Allah, because of Buddhists, because of many other religions, and the freedoms that this country affords, will come in and we'll no longer have that phrase, in God we trust, mean the same thing. And since we as Christians over the years have used that phrase, in God we trust, other religions will take it as an offense. Even those who do not believe in God are now getting up into arms and putting out billboards, even if they're not atheists, trying to get a group together so they can stand up against the laws that may mention the God's name. That's offensive to them. Well, it's offensive to me that they don't believe in God. It's offensive to me that my Bible says and has always said there is one God. And the law said that there's one God. Belief in many gods was common in the time of Moses. Remember when the plagues came to Egypt, and Moses told Pharaoh about those plagues. Those plagues were aimed at many of the Egyptian gods. And though the people of Egypt and the children of Israel were in that group, they were in Egypt for about 400 years plus. They met on every hand people who worshiped that God. Wonder how many of them worshiped some of those gods. They didn't do too well with God when they first went into the wilderness wanderings, did they? In fact, early on, basic to the law was this truth: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. If there's one thing that the law taught, we're going to look at three other things. It taught that there is one God. When God told Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses said, you know, they're going to ask me who sent me. Whom shall I say sent me? Why did he ask that? Well, because they wouldn't know what God sent you. I mean, I'm sure the people of Athens in Acts 17, likely had that question in mind when the Apostle Paul stood up and started speaking to him about religious things. What God sent you, Paul? He says, I'm glad you asked. Let's use this unknown God that you got over here, this inscription. He said, the God that created the heavens, the God in whom we live and move and have our very being, that's our God. We don't have some fictitious God. We don't have some God that was thought up by some group of people just on their own to make them feel comfortable. We have a God we read about in the Bible. We have a God that designed all of creation. That's our God. First of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. when they went into the time that Moses was going up into the mountain, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments and parts of the law. What did he come back and find the people were doing? Why, his own brother was conspiring with them, and they were building a golden calf, and they were going to worship that. Think Moses wasn't disgusted. The law further taught of one God in the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Exodus 20 verse 4, no idol, no graven image, no image of stone was permitted. Leviticus 26 1. The teaching of only one God must have sounded strange to the people of that day. Doesn't sound strange to us in this auditorium. But it sounded strange to those people that day. To the people in this neighborhood today, there would be probably some meeting today if we said there is one God. And that one God is the God who created heavens and earth, and that God is this God, the God that gave us this book. They say, you foolish. The law taught God is our ruler. God is our ruler. The very fact that God created us should be enough to convince us and convince everyone that he has the right to rule in our lives. But the law left no doubt. Moses was told to say in Exodus 3 and 15, when he was go out to tell the people who sent him, you tell them this, the Lord God of our fathers has sent me to you. The Lord God of our fathers has sent me to you. He's not a Johnny-come-lately Lord. He's not a Lord that relates to the flies or to the cows or to the water or to the sun or to the moon. He's God created all of these. Lord, word Lord means ruler or master. Same word is used to refer to Christ in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching his sermon. They had to recognize God's right to rule every time they called God Lord. Some in Israel questioned God's rule over them. Some question it today. When we question God's Bible, when we question God's way of doing things, we question God's right to rule in our lives. This is the instruction book that God has prepared for man. Some men don't like following instructions. Since then, I guess all of us don't like to be told what to do. But there are principles laid out in this Bible, in this book. Principles throughout the Old Testament. There's only one God. God is our ruler. In Exodus 20, verse 3, I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When Job questioned God, I kind of smile, I guess, at the questions, at the way God answered him. God has a bit of a sense of humor, it seems like. Job questioned God, and God, I guess, got to the point in Job 38 and 4 that he needed to get a message over to Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Got so much wisdom. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God has the right to rule in our lives. For the rebellious under the law of the Lord was a consuming fire, the Bible says. While for the obedient, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. So said Moses in Deuteronomy 4, verses 24 and verse 31. The law taught that God blessed the obedient and punished the disobedient. The new law under Christ teaches the same thing. The gospel has that message. became the author of eternal salvation to everyone that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. The law taught our God is ruler. The law taught God's way is best. The third thing in our lesson. God's way is best. And yet, throughout history, men have tried to improve on what God's way was. We just talked this morning in Hebrews 11 how Abraham and Sarah came up with a way to provide themselves with that son that God had not provided. They came up with the ideal way, you know. They had a handmaid. Why not have a child through that handmaid? And that take care of all God's problems. That solved God's problem for him. See, God had a problem. God's way is best. That wasn't God's way. As we also mentioned in class, that was not according to God's timetable. Though these two were not ready to have that child. Some people think that they know more about what God wants them to do than God does. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. But I don't have to read it. I don't have to hear it. I am 50 years old. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I know what God's word says. Really? Would you like to take a test? Would you like to take a test? That's what they did to us when I went to school preaching. It was very, very humbling. Very, very humbling. Therefore, we saw the need for school. God saw a need for a schoolmaster for a period of years in his own timetable. Why did it take so long, God? People would forget. No. I'd find out what people were made of, and people would find out what they are made of. Time of Noah, God looked down and he saw that the thoughts of man was upon evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. And we need to face the truth that's revealed in God's word as Jeremiah faced the children of Israel with this truth. Jeremiah 10:23. The way of man is not in himself. Not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jesus says, I'm the way. You want to find out what heaven is like? And I was thinking about that this morning as Melvin read that in before our classes from John 14. He said, Jesus said, I am the way. Well, what about a lesson on heaven? Well, what about a lesson on the way? If we know the way to New York, or if we don't know the way to New York, somebody gives us the directions to New York, eventually we'll be in New York if we follow those directions. You see a point there somewhere in Linus's silly roundabout reason. If we know the way, we're going to learn about heaven. Oh, the Bible explains it in words that we'll understand and mean a whole lot better than what we got now. We understand gold, we understand emeralds, we understand precious stones, streets of glass, we understand pearls, gates of pearls, mansions. Oh, these people that live in mansions. Proverbs 14:12 says something similar to Jeremiah 10. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when man is left to his own devices, and we've seen that through history, man is not only dishonored God, but mistreats his fellow man in almost the same breath. And so there's much teaching in the old law and the Old Testament about our treating of our fellow man. Jesus told them, the Pharisees, you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Oh, if we're not careful, we want to get it down, you know, explain. I don't want to help somebody that might not be my neighbor. You know, give me a definition that's got, I want it right there in a little box. Jesus said, even somebody that you hate, even someone that's your enemy is your neighbor. That Samaritan that you look down to as a dog, you Jews, that Samaritan hurt and bleeding, or that robber, but that Samaritan there that helps, he's an example of a neighbor, and the man, the robber, is an example of the neighbor, isn't he? The neighbor's the one to show compassion, though, in the parable. The Samaritan himself. Boy, that'd be the last one they won't hear about. Two examples of men who believed and heeded God's word were Abraham and Moses. Abraham was asked to leave his own country. Hebrews 11:8. By faith he obeyed God. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing whether he went, King James says. But he went anyway. Moses was told by God to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses didn't really have a good life going on for himself anyway out there talking to the sheep. And it says that by faith, and he made some decision earlier, he chose to share ill treatment with the people of God, or affliction with the people of God, than the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews 11 in the verses 24 through 27. So there's quite a contrast found in the Bible on what's pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God, and what man has chosen as his way. There are those individuals who worship God in one way where God had given specific instructions. Saul did that when he went to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he did what he wanted to do because he wanted to improve on God's way. And he'd excuse himself by saying, the people made me do it. Better to obey than sacrifice. Sacrifice with the funeral. David, Saul and David were quite a contrast. Saul wanted his own way and was rejected as king, 1 Samuel 15. David sought to do the will of God. Oh, he had some missteps along the way. But he sought to do the way of God spoken of in Acts 13:22. A man after God's own heart. A man, and we learned that in the Old Testament. We have the father of the faithful, Abraham. We have a man after God's own heart, King David. The Old Testament tells us also that God only commands what's best for us. In Deuteronomy 6:24, the people of God were told, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. To fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always. Assuring that God's will for us was for our welfare, for our happiness. It shows that God's way is best, and therefore it was a tutor. It was a teacher. It was our schoolmaster, as Paul said in Galatians 3. The law taught, finally, that man was made aware of sin. I'll read just a couple of scriptures in that line. As long as we think we're right, what incentive do we have to make ourselves right? Or to find out what's right? If we don't have any motivation, as long as we think we're right, we have no motivation to change. Change is not good. We don't like change a lot of times. We look at it as if it's not good for us. And the older we get sometimes, the harder it is to change. But there's sometimes when change is essential. God gave the law because of transgressions, Galatians 3:19, to make man aware of the fact that he's a sinner. Too many times we feel that, you know, we don't sin, or, you know, I'm getting too old. What is it I'm going to get into when I'm 65 years old or 55 years old or 75 years old? Well, there's a whole heap of lot of things you can get into. Come around sometimes and I'll name a few of them, and I'm sure somebody else can add to your list. The mind still works most of the time. I mean, you might have Alzheimer's and forget everything. Then you're not accountable, I suppose. But as long as we're thinking, man can sin. As a man thinketh, so is it, the Bible says. Romans 7:7, listen to the words of Paul, and it helps shed some light on it, because Paul was a frustrated Christian who had a Jewish background. Paul writes of the law. See, he knew of the law. He was under the law. He lived under the law. I had not known sin except the law through the law, he said. For I had not known coveting or lusting, one translation says, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said there are some things that man would do thinking they're right that he would not know that they were wrong, except God said, don't do it. Marriage and divorce. A lot of things about marriage and divorce. Abortions. God says, don't do it. Or at least there's principles in the Bible that come to that conclusion. Man says, I know right from wrong. I live a good moral life. Oh, you do you? And you're going to tell God I earned salvation. Really? Read the book of Romans. The Old Testament spoke eloquently of the need of a Savior, as well as, of course, with the awareness of sin came the awareness that there was a need for a solution to sin. Your iniquities separate you from your God, Isaiah 59:1-2. Well, what's God going to do about sin? Well, the law came to let man know that he was a sinner, that he did sin. And try as he may, he could not live a perfect life. But with his meritorious deeds, he could not say, God, you owe me. Jesus paid it all, though, didn't he? What debt we owed is paid on the cross for us. In the fullness of time. God did it on his own time. My mama used to say, well, Jimmy got that done, but he did it in his own sweet time. God does things in his own time. Isaiah 53:4-6 prophesies that, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the New Testament, Matthew 1:21, the angel that spoke to Joseph of Mary's unborn child said, you name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sin was a problem. Jesus' blood on the cross was the solution. In Galatians 3:24-25, we're reminded what God says. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, Christianity, we're no longer under schoolmaster or tutor. But it did teach us something. It did teach them something. There's only one God. God is our ruler. God's way is best, and it made man aware of sin. This morning, if you're aware of sin in your life, and you've not obeyed Jesus Christ. Your faith is not arisen to the occasion where you have repented of your sins and where you have been obedient in baptism. Baptism ties us to the blood of Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We do not have to apologize for teaching what the Bible says on baptism. It's essential that we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Not just to do it by some way of saying, I have done this and therefore God will save me, but I have done this because I want to obey God. I want to obey Jesus Christ. Man has learned a lot over the years, but we can still learn a lot from history. We learn a lot from the people of old. We learn a lot about what they were taught and how they reacted and how God reacted to them and their reaction to what he taught. This morning, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, if you're a Christian here and you desire prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not come this morning while we stand and sing the songs of life?